While we call it a potluck, it doesn't actually work out that way because the church is providing a good part of the food. We're very grateful to the Lord to be able to do that. So the meat and I think maybe some of the desserts, I don't know, our ladies went to Sam's and Costco and Kroger and stocked up. So stay and join us. We know that it's a holiday weekend, but we want you to be a part of us. All right, take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, we are in a larger context of yielding our rights for the furtherance of the gospel. That's really chapter 9, where Paul says, man, he accommodates everybody in order that he might get the gospel out. So the weaker brother, the weakling as he's called, he does that. And he goes through that on chapter 8 and chapter 9. And we're going to finish this up in chapter 9, where he talks in verse 24 about every believer can win. Every believer is a part of this reward system. So 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and we'll be in verses 24 through 10:5, and the sermon title is Not Well Pleased. But we want to finish up this section because it sets the stage for the main point that he's writing to us. And so verse 24 in Corinthians, you have this phrase repeated a number of times. Don't you know? So this is stuff we ought to know. You ought to know this. Don't you know that the ones running in a race, on the one hand, all run. So everybody competes. And my point here is that if you are a believer in Jesus, then you are in this race. So everybody runs. But he's not talking specifically about the Christian life here. He's using an illustration of a race. And it's a, you know, like the Boston Marathon. Only one person wins it. Unless by some bizarre thing you can have a tie and then they share that. But everybody runs, but only one, and one receives the wreath. Now your text might say crown, but in the Greek they would have a wreath. I prefer a crown because, you know, the wreath is pretty short. All of our Olympians who won gold, they bite on it to show that it's the real thing. I don't know that they probably gave up gold medals a long time ago. It's probably tin with a gold paint, but either tell me after the service whether they still give out gold medals or not. But the idea of one person and only one person actually wins the wreath. So here's his imperative. Thus, since this is true, run in order that you should acquire, that you should win. Now, there is a major system of theology that argues against the rewards of the believer. Okay, I don't have time to get into this morning, but it's essentially Calvinism that teaches it is wrong for you to pursue a reward, and that it is somehow ungodly for you to work and participate and compete for a reward. And it's tied up with their theology. Their theology doesn't accept people on the basis of a declaration of faith. It's a declaration of faith, and it's followed by rewards. So if somebody comes to a true Calvinist and says, well, I just believed in Jesus, the true Calvinist says, well, we'll see, because they're going to wait and see if you have the kind of works that you ought to have. So in that system, since works are a necessary expression of one's relationship to God, then they have to do away with this whole doctrine of rewards. Paul has no hang-ups with that, because justification, being declared righteous, is by faith alone and Christ alone. And then everything that you do for the Lord, he remembers. He's not a man that he would forget your labor of love, says the author in Hebrews 2. This last trip here going to North Carolina, Sarah and I went to church last Sunday with the church where she grew up, and we would attend there. And I actually spoke at the camp a couple of times when after I graduated from seminary. And I had people coming up to me that were in their late 40s and 50s and telling me about the time that I spoke when they were just kids, teenagers at the camp. And one of them was insistent. One was indignant. "Don't you remember me?" "No." "Surely you remember me." "No." "You know, I do now, but I she told me all about our experiences together." And another fellow who's a leader in the church, he was telling me about the time when I got bicycles and took a group of kids and we rode around the lake. You know, I'm thinking to myself, that's like 15 miles. Surely not. But apparently we did. So they remember these things, but I don't remember it. That's over 50 years ago. I don't remember it. But God is not like that. He remembers everything that you do and everything that you've ever done because you love him. And he will reward you for it. So the reward that's going to come to believers who walk by faith in the millennium and throughout all eternity is a tangible, important aspect as you follow your field lieutenant, the Lord Jesus Christ, into his victorious kingdom, which is future. So you should run in order that you win, that you acquire. Now, everyone contending for victory is exercising self-control in everything. You know, what are you doing? "I'm training for the Olympics." Where's that bobsled team from?
Jamaica.
They're training, exercising self-discipline in everything. Enough sleep, enough food, exercising. Therefore, on the one hand, they, in order that they should receive a perishable wreath. But we, on the other hand, an incorruptible, ends, an incorruptible something in context, it's an incorruptible wreath, not something that looks like Sarah's houseplants when we returned from vacation. Why? Because we forgot to arrange the watering of her prize orchids. What happened to that? That's a perishable. But we work for that which is incorruptible, non-perishable. So, you know, Christ said, "Lay your treasure up in heaven, where silver doesn't tarnish and gold doesn't corrode and the moth doesn't eat your clothes." So they do it for this, we do it. Therefore, this is a logical, therefore, based on what I've just said, the imperishableness of the reward and the fact that we're all in a race, therefore, I truly am running as if no one is watching, not as if no one is watching, because Christ is watching. And I'm boxing, not as if I'm just beating up the air. Paul is in an actual race, if you would, for doing the will of the Lord. But I subject to hardship my body, and I'm bringing it under submission or domination, lest to others, having preached, I myself should become rejected. This dokimos, it means one with flaws. It's not talking about salvation. It's talking about rewards. Salvation, and you believe in Jesus, you receive the gift of what? Everlasting life. But rewards are gained, and they are also not gained. So Paul says, I stand in risk as an apostle of myself being disapproved. Dokiosmos is what they would stamp on the bottom of these ivory statues. They were rock, white rock statues everywhere in the marketplace. And so the dishonest seller would find a flaw in the marble and fill it with white wax, smooth it out, never see it, right? So they would test it, and they put it over a flame, and then it would be stamped on the bottom, Dokimazo. It's not been rejected, because if you put it over heat, what happens to the wax? Well, voila, you see the flaw. So that's what he's talking about here. Every believer can win rewards. That's my first point. Now then, the second point, he wants us to understand that all the people coming out of Egypt were believers. All right? So every believer can win rewards. Now, as he moves into this next section, he wants to use an Old Testament illustration to prove his point. And we're going to spend two Sundays on this, and I want to introduce it to you today. All right, verse 1. Now, I do not wish you to be ignorant, brethren. You know, we see this. Paul, this is another thing that Paul likes to say. He does it in 1 Thessalonians 4. I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, about the coming of the Lord for his church. Here, he doesn't want you to be an ignorant brother, an ignorant believer about the Old Testament people. I don't want you to be ignorant, brothers. Take out the comma. That our fathers all were under the cloud. And he uses a continuous tense, in the past. They were under the cloud. This cloud that appeared and led them into the wilderness where they were trapped on the one side by the Red Sea. The cloud led them. So this is a pillar of cloud that came up and went over them and protected them from the summer, from the desert sun. And it was with them for 40 years. And it led them out into an armpit of the desert where they were locked up. And Pharaoh said, man, these guys are idiots. Got them. And he sends out his chariots and horsemen, and he's going to kill them all in the desert. And the cloud comes up and moves over and gets between Pharaoh and the Egyptians and the Israelites. And then all that night, the wind blew and parted the Red Sea with the water on the one hand and on the other hand. And 3 million people went through the Red Sea on dry ground. And it's not a sea of reeds. It's a serious, serious water body. Okay, there's a tunnel there now where you go under the one side and come up near Cairo. It's a deep body of water that they went through. And I don't have time to go through the coolness of that whole event. But they were all under that cloud. All our fathers were under the cloud. And all passed through the sea. Okay, and the next verse, verse 2. And all immersed themselves into Moses. The word is baptized, but to be baptized means to be identified with. Okay? We use it in a religious sense to refer to going underwater and coming up, but the word just actually means to be identified with. So, you know, if you have a driver's license, you know, I have one here, okay? I have been baptized into the commercial driver's license group of Texas. And I had to go get a little gold star on mine at some point because for some reason they didn't know I existed. So I had to go and make an appointment and bring a passport and, you know, birth certificate, and says, yeah, see, I'm born. So I got my gold star. I'm baptized into the state of Texas. This is my proof. So it means to be identified with. But all of them were immersed themselves. It's a middle voice. So they fully embraced Moses when they stood on the other side of the Red Sea in Exodus 15, and Miriam and the women take their tambourines and they celebrate and they sing one of the oldest poems in the Old Testament, the Song of the Sea, where God casts Pharaoh and his army and the bodies come up on the sides of the shore. How cool is that? Everybody's saying, wow, if I had any doubts from 10 months of plagues, including the Passover and the destroyer. I sent you an article about the destroyer. when I see the blood, I will what?
Pass over
you. And they could hear the shrieks and the cries of death in the homes where there was no blood. The destroyer slaughtered. They may have had questions, but now, having come through with Moses victorious, closing the sea on their enemies, hey, I'm with him. They were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And now verse 3, and they all ate the same spiritual food. Now, look up here. Eating and drinking. We're going to do that after church, right? Easy or hard?
Easy.
Man, I looked at those desserts. Okay? Scary easy. Eating and drinking. Easy. Not hard. Easy. Isn't that a great synonym for what you do to receive the gift of everlasting life? Christ uses it. He uses it about himself when he talks about eat my flesh, drink my blood. It's easy. You believe in him. These were all believers. They all ate the same spiritual food. And they all drank the same spiritual drink. Okay? For they were drinking out of that spiritual drink. That was spiritual rock. That was following, accompanying them. Present tense. So he looks at this as a sum total of the full 40 years in the wilderness. Jesus was with them. He was with them for the 40 years, the 38 years they wandered in the wilderness. Anybody who had any questions, they could go and ask him. This puts the whole spectrum of their rebellion into a different flavor. He was with them. So he's saying they ate the spiritual food and they drank from the spiritual rock. They were drinking out of the spiritual rock that was following, accompanying them. Now the rock was the Christ or the Messiah of Israel. The whole time he was with them. All the people coming out of Egypt were believers. They had accepted as true the message which they received. What was the message? Moses is our leader. Moses will take us out of Egypt. We are protected by blood from the destroyer. The message, the content of the message, wasn't necessarily that Jesus Christ would die on the cross for their sins on April the 3rd, 33 AD, and rise from the dead on April the 5th, 38 AD. The message changed, but the foundation was always blood atonement. And the result was salvation, and the means is always faith. That never changes in any dispensation. So they believed. They were believers. They were all believers. All the people coming out of Egypt. Now verse 5, where we want to end. God was not pleased with that batch of believers. But not in the majority of them was God well pleased. The majority. Okay? Out of the 3 million people that came out of Egypt, how many families survived the wilderness experience? 2 to 3. Caleb, Joshua, Moses. And Moses died, but presumably his family continued. There weren't very many out of that. With the vast majority of these believers, God was not well pleased. Proof? For they were strewn in the wilderness. Their bodies littered the wilderness. 200 to 300 funerals a day over 38 years. Why? Well, because in Numbers 14, they rejected God. They said, we don't want you. These are believers. We don't want you and we don't want Israel. We want to go back to Egypt, which they call the land of milk and honey. Okay? So these are believers who lost their lives, not their salvation. They lost their lives because of their disobedience. So where we're headed with this in the next section, I don't want to tell you next Sunday's sermon, but you as a believer, if you do certain things, God will kill you. That's the point. And in 1 Corinthians 11, which isn't very far away, he says some of you are invalids, some of you sleep, which is a euphemism for believers who die. Okay? What did they do in 1 Corinthians 11? They disregarded the importance of the local church. That was their sin. We'll talk about it, Lord willing, if we're still here and the Lord doesn't come back for us. But he's setting up the stage for telling believers, if you go into these demonic, idolatrous temples and participate in those rites, which are sacrificed to demons, you're putting the test on God, and here's the proof. This is what he did to these people. So the race that we're involved in is imperishable rewards. And the rules that we are to follow is that we are making choices to further the gospel. That's the rules by which we follow. You enter into this race by believing in Jesus, and you earn rewards by walking by faith. It's very simple. And believers who get this never lose it. I saw this in my parents. My mother died in 92, a long time ago, had a brain tumor, passed away at the ripe old age of 67. And I was amazed at her determination to spread the gospel. She knew she was dying. I talked to the doctor who told her. He said, well, you know, what I recommend you do is absolutely nothing. You'll have 2 good months and then you'll die. Of course, they did surgery and she lasted a year before she died. He said, this tumor is 100% fatal, 100% of the time. I said, well, what would you do? He said, this is what I do. Unfortunately, people who had to make those choices made ones that made it more difficult, but she lasted a year to the day before she passed away. But what amazed me was the drive that she had to present the gospel. I need to tell my garden club about Jesus. And she would take the opportunities and the nurses and with the doctors to give them the gospel. And, you know, 25 years later, my dad passed away. He was almost 92, short a week of 92, and he's stuck in his final home with 24-hour care, and his one concern is to lead to the Lord Jesus the people in that home. Why? Because that never leaves us. The goal is our lives are spent in the furtherance of the gospel at all cost. Not well pleased, these believers. We're in a race for imperishable rewards, making choices to further the gospel. We enter this race by faith, and we run the race by faith. Let's pray. Father, we